Well, it's a delight to be out here in Medicine Hat with you all again, to join with you in this time of worship and fellowship, especially on this day, the Feast of Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ, depending on which tradition you're following, as we prepare to end our church year and begin again with Advent next Sunday. Always lovely to be here and to see so many familiar faces, and also to be here, of course, as people reaffirm their baptismal vows. And here we are on the Feast of Christ the King. And I'm kind of hoping that after you listen to the children's talk where I talked about Jesus, how nice he is, and the Good Shepherd and all that, that you were a little taken aback by the gospel reading, you know. Does anybody get uncomfortable? Yeah, almost everybody. It's amazing, isn't it? All of us, we hear that story and we start going, ooh, did I win? And why is Jesus being so mean? Anyways, yeah, we all get uncomfortable a little bit when we hear this story because we want Jesus to be sweet and loving and there. We don't want Jesus to say, right? Well, years ago, and I think it might have been, I'm trying to remember the name of the church, and I haven't been able to remember, but I think it might have been a St. Anne de Beaupré or something like that in Quebec City. But anyways, we were in this beautiful church on a holiday, and it was one of these grand ones that's all done up. Beautiful stained glass windows and mosaics and paintings on the wall. But one of the remarkable things, which I gather was something that was not uncommon in medieval cathedrals and other places, was that when you walked up the center aisle, there were on the floor, in mosaic form, I think it was, on the floor, there were seven panels in circles as you came up depicting the seven deadly sins. That's what you want to see on Sunday morning, really. It's bracing. And they had the seven deadly sins. And then right about here in the big church, there was an image of Christ standing in authority, you know, reigning as king. And then if you turn to his right, there was images of paradise. And if you turn to his left, they weren't so pretty. And of course, the reason why people would do that on the floor of the church was what? Is that as you came in, you're always being reminded that in the journey of life, as you journey in your faith towards God, you're constantly coming up against the temptations and the barriers and the stumbling blocks of the seven deadly sins that are there, and you keep moving through. And then ultimately, there comes the moment of decision as you stand before Christ. And how have you walked in this way? And the choice is obvious. It's Jesus saying, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. It's absolutely beautiful. We were only there for a little bit, but I remember thinking, wow. Well, okay, after a few months, you probably stop seeing it because that's what we do, right? You start tuning it out. But at least for a while, it'd be quite remarkable to be attuned and aware to that that layout on the floor. And I was thinking, that came to mind because when we think about this story that Jesus, the story about Jesus where he says, you know, the Son of Man will sit on his throne in glory and will judge the nations that are gathered before him. And we see this story of judgment, and it's so easy to hear it as, you know, God sends us off on our own, we go do our thing, and then we come back and we get the report card. I'm just trying to get into all of your stuff from your childhood, right? The report card. And if it doesn't come out right, you know, and we're hoping to go this way, but, you know, it's very, you know, how did you do? You failed. You're gone. But that's actually not what's going on in the gospel story. It's not what's going on. You might recall that we had an Old Testament reading that used a similar kind of image. Did you not hear that? Yes, from Ezekiel. And what this is, the Old Testament imagery from Ezekiel, which probably stands behind this piece from Matthew when Jesus is saying, is probably what's partly in his mind and as he speaks to them. What's going on in Ezekiel? It's the Lord God speaking through the prophet, and he says, I will come to be shepherd over my people. Now, this is significant because shepherd, in the Old Testament context, often was a way of referring to the kings, the shepherds of the people. And the kings, their responsibility is not to sit enthroned in glory and have people bring them stuff. Their responsibility is to make sure that things are ordered in a way that everyone prospers, that everyone comes, receives what they need, that that those who are hurt are healed, and those who are hungry are fed. That's the king's job. And what is Ezekiel the prophet, what is God saying through the prophet Ezekiel? He's saying, the shepherds you've had have messed it up. They've got it wrong. They're not doing it right. And so I myself will come to be the shepherd, and I will bind up the wounded. I will care. I will go look for the lost and bring them back. I will feed. And then he says, and the fat ones, that would be the ones who took all the food so the others didn't get it, and the strong ones who butt and push the others out of the way, I will feed them with justice. Now again, I realized a little bit of nervousness there. You know, I thought, am I one of the fat sheep? I don't want to be one of the fat sheep, you know. Yeah, nobody wants to be one of the fat sheep, right? But the warning is straight out of the history of Israel, of what happened with the kings. Does anybody remember reading the book of the stories of the kings? Have you ever done that, where you read the stories from 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and there's this repeated line, it says, and so-and-so died and slept with their ancestors, and so-and-so became king over Israel in his place, and he walked in all the wicked ways of his father and his fathers before them, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. These are all the descendants of David, by the way, who are Jesus' ancestors in according to the flesh, just so that you know who we're talking about, right? And the story keeps saying over and over again, and this one didn't, you know, this was another bad one, this was another bad one. Yeah, there was another bad one. Every once in a while, you get one where you go, oh, good, there's at least one that tried, you know? And so the prophet Ezekiel is delivering the word of the Lord saying, God says, I will come myself and I will be the king. I will be the shepherd and I will care for the poor. And those of you who've been messing it up, you get justice. Now, how many of us want justice? We're not sure in the context, are we? Yes, we want justice, at least in theory, just so long as we're on the right side of it in any given instance. Who wants injustice, though? No, we don't want injustice. The word judgment is interesting, isn't it? How many people like to be judged? No, no, no. How many like judgment? Okay, so I got a question for you. Let's say you have a dispute with your neighbor, and it doesn't get settled, and so you have to go to court together, and you go before a judge, and each of you present your thing, and this is what this person's done wrong to me, and the other person says, yeah, well, I can do what I want. And the judge says, well, listen, I don't want to be judgmental here. Everybody happy now? Right? How about, you know, this doesn't happen in beautiful, lovely Moose Jaw, but, you know, you're living in a big city, there's a home invasion underway, they're at the door, they're coming in, and you're calling 911, and the person on the other line says, oh, I don't want to judge, you never know, they might be meaning well, you know, we don't want to be judging people about their actions. Yeah. None of us actually wants no judgment. We want judgment. What we want is God's judgment. We want God's justice for all of us. We do. Because God's justice is an expression of God's love. Because what is God doing when God is dispensing justice? God is changing us to become what we're supposed to be, rather than letting us walk away into the darkness and brokenness of our sinfulness. There's a beautiful song from years ago, and I'm not even going to remember most of the words, but it has this one line. It says, "To look into our judge's face and see our Savior there." To look into our judge's face and see our Savior there. To know that the one who is our judge is also our Savior, and that the purpose of his judging is to draw us into new life, into a life of grace, so that we are changed. You notice in the story of Jesus separating the sheep from the goats that he doesn't say, I wasn't around. I let you do your own thing and you made your own decisions. What he does is he talks about, you had opportunity throughout your life. You had opportunity and you were presented with, and you refused. You refused. This isn't a report card, is it? It's simply a reflection of the reality. But the purpose of Jesus as the judge is the loving judge who draws us into life. And that's what we heard about in today's reading from the Ephesians. I hope you were listening to that glorious language about Jesus and about how he reigns over all rule and authority in everything in the universe. But what does that mean? It means, in the context of that reading, you can read it, you've got it in your leaflet, right? So you can go home and read it afterwards. It talks about that we are receiving the immeasurable riches of Christ, that our lives, in fact, are being changed and transformed. Why? Because, in fact, it isn't that we only get to stand before Jesus at the end, at the report card. It's that Jesus is with us walking, actually, the whole route up the aisle through all the temptations and the brokenness and sin. And Jesus is with us in every step of the way. Jesus is not an absentee waiting at the end, but walking with us and calling us to allow him to rule in our hearts in every moment of every day. And ultimately, for us as Christians, that's what it means to say that Jesus is our Lord and our King, that Jesus reigns in us, that the choices we make are not simply our choices, but empowered, guided by the Spirit of God, we grow into choices that reflect Jesus, that reflect Jesus. At our diocesan synod, sometime in the last couple of months, it's a blur, I don't remember. It was in October, that's when it was. It was just October. I shared with them a little story about a person that I know works in England doing faith and science things. That's one of the things that he does. And what they do is it's funded out of the church, but they receive invitations to come and talk in school classes about the relationship of faith and science. Kind of cool, eh? I'd do that job. That'd be cool. And normally it's 11 and 12 year olds. And he was saying that they just had a couple months before a request from a Roman Catholic school to come to age 7 and 8, 7 and 8 year old class. Age 7 and 8 year old class. And so they went, even though they thought it was a bit young. And so the person who was presenting was doing one of their key things, which was talking about how there's the Big Bang and all this stuff in the universe. And so all of the material of the universe comes from stars that have exploded and collided. And of course, the great thing is to end then to say, so all of us are made out of stardust. And he said, in this class, the person had barely finished saying it, when this little 8-year-old boy put his hand up And they said, oh, you have a question. He said, yes. Okay, what is it? If we're made from stardust, why don't we shine? Well, people of God, if we are the body of Christ, then why don't we shine with the light of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what God is working in us day by day through all of our choices and our decisions. When Jesus reigns in us, then we come to shine with the light of the Spirit of God. We come to shine with the love of Jesus. And that's what we're being invited into. I don't think Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats in order to frighten people or to threaten punishment. He tells it to invite us to walk in his way and to let him reign in our hearts. Today we have the privilege of four people who are going to be reaffirming their baptismal vows. And we do this enough times that people might say, oh, that's nice, they've decided to do that. But reaffirming baptismal vows means what? It's exactly what we've just talked about. It's about saying that, yes, we will allow Christ to reign in our hearts. We will affirm that it is Christ who we follow. We affirm that we are in this journey of transformation as we walk through life, becoming ever more alive and shining with the Spirit of God. They're going to do that in front of us, but that is a reminder to all of us that this is what we are called to day by day and week by week, to be transformed, to become a light that shines with Jesus as he reigns as King in our hearts. May he make that so in our lives by the power of his Spirit. Amen.